I'll try it again. Good morning, Rocky Alliance. Wow, nice and awake, 9 o'clock in the morning. Might have something to do with the minus 15, right? Wakes you up real quick. Winter is here. Let me pray. God, we love you. Thank you for another opportunity to be with your people, praising your name. You are so worthy. I pray that you would be with us as we continue to worship you through the teaching of your word. As we look at your son and what he did on our behalf, Jesus, would you continue to have our hearts and our minds? In your name, amen. My wife and I, we spent our first 13 years of ministry down in the United States. And I remember the first number of times coming back to Canada in the summer for vacation or different things like that. And my wife and I, we would talk about this, that as soon as we crossed the border into Canada, I remember that feeling like, ah, we're home, right? Like speed limit signs in kilometers, Tim Hortons, teen burgers, colorful money, like just like everything, right? It was familiar. It was home. Now, I can't tell you when this took place or how long it happened, but I remember one time coming back to Canada, visiting family, and we went back through the border to head back to the States. And forgive me for this, but we had the same feeling when we went back. We crossed the border, and it was like, oh, we're home. This was familiar. This was comfortable for us. Or I don't know about you, if you've traveled much or traveled on mission trips and things like that, which I love. I love traveling and seeing new cultures, sharing the hope of Jesus with new people. But whenever you're traveling, there's always an element of discomfort, right? There's always this idea that, man, I don't really belong here. I don't really fit in this culture, depending on what it is, right? The language, the food. In some places, more or less, depending on where you're at, but there's always a little bit of that, this is not home, right? This is not where I belong. And I was thinking about this, and really how this is how all of us should feel as Christ followers in this world, right? I think it would be helpful if we felt a little bit of discomfort more often. Where we're not completely comfortable with our surroundings and we don't quite fit in, and it's not good for us to feel comfortable here, to feel like this is our home. And we tend to get worked up about the world we live in, right? We tend to get worked up about the things going on, and you look at the news and you see the agendas that are being pushed and we get kind of fired up. And I think that should actually help us remember and see, right, this is not our home. Right? We don't belong here. We don't think the same way. We don't have the same values. The Apostle Paul, talking to believers in Philippi, he says this. I think I have it on the screen. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself." Church, our citizenship is in heaven, right? This world is not our home. And this is what Jesus, in the text that we're going to look at this morning, this is what he tells the Roman governor. This is what he tells Pontius Pilate when he is on trial for his life. Jesus stands before him and says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Which reminds us, as followers of Jesus, that we are of a different kingdom. That this is not our home. We're going to be in John 18 as we finish, and we're going to finish the chapter this morning. I encourage you to open your Bibles, John chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 28. I'll give you a second to find it. John 18, 28, and we'll read to the end. It says, Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered the headquarters again, and he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So we pick the story up where we left off last week. Judas had taken a band of soldiers and officers and some of the chief priests, and they've taken him to pick him up from the Garden of Gethsemane, where they arrested Jesus. Jesus shows all through this passage that we looked at last week, if you remember, that he is in control of all of this, that he is sovereign. All right, so they took him to the home of Annas, the former high priest, the father-in-law of the current high priest. He was questioned by Annas, and then it says after that that he was taken to Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas being the high priest, what they're talking about here, this would have been a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Right? This is the highest Jewish ruling council in Israel. This was would have been an odd time to have a meeting of the Sanhedrin, right? But since it was kind of a sham trial to begin with, I don't think that that really mattered to them. Now, if you would have to read the other Gospels to learn what exactly took place at this trial before the Sanhedrin, John skips the whole encounter. He goes all the way to Jesus before Pontius Pilate. So there's three kind of interrogations that Jesus goes through. He gets questioned by Annas, he gets questioned by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and now here he is before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, I think it's interesting and a little bit, maybe a lot ironic, that the Jews hand Jesus over to the Romans, but they won't go in. They won't go into the headquarters because they want to remain ceremonially clean. They don't want to defile themselves so that they can celebrate the Passover meal in a couple of hours. Think about this. They are concerned about remaining ceremonially clean while clearly and obviously planning, scheming, and executing a plot to have a man murdered. And they're concerned about being clean. Right? They're trying to have someone killed. But in the eyes of their world, justifiably so. So it's okay. I used to really like fighting in hockey. It was like, I loved it, right? It was a passion of mine. Don't listen to this back there, all right? But I also liked to look like a good guy, and I wanted to be the bigger man. And if someone did something to me, I didn't want my team to get penalized for it, and so I would just, you just keep playing, and I like getting under the skin of the opponents, right? But if you did anything to one of my players, if you hit them hard, so you made a dirty hit, or if you went after my goalie or you touched the goalie, in the eyes of the hockey world, right, for those of you who play hockey, confirm with me, in the eyes of a hockey world, that is not only okay, that is celebrated as being a good teammate, right? That is the best kind of teammate, somebody that has your back, somebody, and so you were justifiable to go try and take somebody's head off. And so I got to tell you that I tried my best to be the best teammate every chance I got. Not because I really cared that much about my teammates, but because I got to do what I wanted to do, and it was justified, and it looked good. That's what the Jews are doing. to Jesus, committing murder in what they thought was a justifiable manner, all while in their minds remaining ceremonially clean so they could observe God's Passover meal. Isn't that crazy how we can compartmentalize things like that? Now listen, remember what the Passover meal was about. What they were anxious to celebrate, it was a reminder of God's provision, saving his people out of years of slavery by the blood of a lamb. Each home sacrificed a lamb, and they took the branch of a hyssop tree, and they dipped it in the blood of this lamb, and they painted the door frames of their houses with this blood, in order that the firstborn son in their home would be spared. And that night, it says, the angel of death came over the houses of Egypt. And every home that had blood on the doorposts, it says he passed over. But every home that didn't, the firstborn son in that home died that night. These religious leaders wanted to make sure they were ceremonially clean so that they could remember that event, that they could celebrate that event, how God had saved them by the blood of a lamb as they ensured that the Lamb of God was killed. Isn't that crazy? And again, as we said last week, what they didn't know is the cross was a victory for Jesus. The blood of the Lamb was shed for the sins of the world and all who will cover themselves with the blood of Christ. Every Easter, there's an image that gets circulated online that I love, and I'll post it every single year, but I actually want to show it to you right now. Maybe. It's an image of the blood over the doorposts of a house, and it says, the Lord did not check who inside the house was worthy. He checked for the blood on the doorposts. None of us is worthy, and only the blood of Jesus can cover us. Isn't that good? Church, that is as true today as it was thousands of years ago in Egypt. We all need to be covered and protected by the blood of the Lamb. It has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. So Pilate goes outside to them because they wouldn't come in, and he asked the obvious question. All right, so what did he do? All right, why is he here? What am I supposed to punish him for? What are the charges? And here's the thing. They don't have an answer. Essentially, look at verse 30. They answered, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Right? Essentially, they say, just trust us. Just take our word for it. All right, he's been doing evil. If he was not a good guy, we wouldn't have brought him. Obviously, he deserves it. That's all that they have to share. And Pilate doesn't want to get involved. It's like, I think for him, it's like these two kids squabbling in the schoolyard, or two siblings are fighting over a car seat. You know, I'm sure that never happens in your family. I'm just looking for examples, right? And he doesn't want to get involved. He says, you handle it. Right? Clearly, Jesus hasn't done anything that has broken Roman law. They have nothing to tell him. So Pilate says in verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So here we get to the reason why they bring him to Pilate, to the Romans. See, Rome had a lot of respect for ancient religions, and they gave the Jews autonomy in a lot of areas and margin to live out their beliefs, but capital punishment was one area that they did not have freedom in. They were not allowed to just put someone to death, but that's what they wanted to happen to Jesus. So this was what they had to do, bring him to the Romans. Now, they thought this was their idea, but as we saw last week, Jesus is in control. Jesus is sovereign, and he is the Lamb of God, and so this is what has to happen. See, Jesus had to be put to death by the Romans in order to fulfill what he had spoken. In Matthew 26, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Only the Romans crucified people. They were the only ones. In fact, this was alluded to 1,500 years before in Deuteronomy 21. I want to show that to you as well. It says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, that passage does not specifically prophesy about Jesus, but it does say that a curse is upon one who dies on a tree. And that is another way of referring to a Roman crucifixion, which hadn't even been invented yet when this was written. Peter, referring to Jesus as bearing our sins in his own body on a tree, talking about the cross. But Paul also quotes this passage in Deuteronomy when he is talking about Jesus' death in Galatians 3. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Friends, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. That's what Scripture says. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's what Jesus has done for each and every one of us who has placed our faith and placed our trust in him. He went to the cross to remove the curse that is on each of us. Praise Jesus. Let's keep going. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And so Pilate goes back in and he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Which it's a weird question based on what we have seen so far in this passage. Where does that question come from? Right now, if you go to the Luke's gospel and you talk about this meeting before the Sanhedrin, this mock trial, they claimed, or they accused Jesus of claiming to be Christ, of claiming to be a king. So maybe when they handed Jesus over to Pilate, maybe they told him this. But that's the question. Where did you get this idea from? And really, Jesus is looking for clarification. He asked the same question we're asking. Where did this question come from? Right? Because are you asking, if I'm a king and I'm going after the Roman throne, is that what you're asking? Then no. Are you asking if I am the Messiah, the Messianic King of Israel? Then yes. What's the question you're asking? Right? And clearly, Pilate doesn't think that Jesus is a threat to Rome. He knows that this is a Jewish religious issue. He says, your nation and the chief priests have handed you over. And so Jesus answers him along those lines. He says in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Now, if you read through Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. He talks a lot about his kingdom. And John, you don't see that very much. And Jesus and Pilate, they're having this conversation. They're talking about kingdoms. And he wants to know if you're the king of the Jews. And they're using the same language. They're using the same words, but they are misunderstanding each other. They are different pages. Pilate, understandably, he is thinking about this world. He's thinking about Rome. He's thinking about governing and how Jesus fits with the Jews. Jesus is trying to communicate a much bigger and a much more important truth. The truth that what's happening here right now in this little trial between Jesus and Pilate, what's happening with the Jews, what's going to happen in a few hours is so small in the grand scheme of things, in the scheme of eternity. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. This is not where I belong. This is not my home. This is not how it ends for me. And Pilate doesn't get it. All Pilate hears is Jesus used the word kingdom. So he says in verse 37, so you are a king. Jesus says, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? All right, so all he hears is kingdom, because that's what Jesus was talking about. He's like, so you are a king. And Jesus says, you say that I'm a king. I think maybe a better way for us to understand what Jesus is saying there, he says, so you are a king. And Jesus says, like, those are your words, not mine. That's what you're concerned about, not me. And then Jesus tells Pilate why he came, his reason for taking on flesh. You know, next week is the first Sunday of Advent, and we begin preparing to celebrate the birth of Christ, the incarnation of God the Son. And Jesus is telling Pilate the reason for Christmas. He says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth, to testify to the truth. Well, what does that mean, that Jesus came to bear witness to the truth? Jesus' mission started in heaven, and he came to earth with a divine charge to unveil the truth to the world, to unveil the truth of the gospel, the truth of the lostness of man apart from him, the need to be saved, the need that each and every one of us has to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus came to unveil himself, his voice, which is God's voice, his word, which is God's word. See, truth is a theological term. Truth is what we see when we see God and we encounter God. Jesus is the truth. That's what he tells us in John 14:6. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus and his shed blood is the only way for anybody to be saved. And that's either true or it's not. And Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, meaning everybody who is of the truth recognizes truth when you hear it. Pilate says, what is truth? You ever wonder how he says that? I don't think any of us read that, right? Like he's generally curious, right? Like he wants to know more, right? He's just like, truth. I think it's kind of how the world that we live in today talks about truth, right? Bah, that's your truth. Can you imagine in Jesus' day saying that? That's your truth. That's my truth. Pilate, like most politicians, has probably learned that in his world, truth doesn't matter. Position is what matters, right? What we want matters. What's important to us matters. How we get it, how we keep what we want, this is what matters. Truth only matters as long as it helps us to get there. And Jesus would tell us, and I would argue, no, truth is all that matters. It's all that matters, don't you think? It's vital. Jesus is truth. It's interesting, this week I saw a clip online where ChatGPT was asked about truth. Everybody here, we're pretty familiar with the idea of what ChatGPT is. I'm not, but I'll do my best to try and explain what I understand, and you can correct me, yell at me if I'm wrong. So ChatGPT is an artificial intelligence system that is designed to scour everything, all the information online. It has access to everything, I think, that has been put online. You ask it questions, and it like spits out information based on everything that's on there. And so I saw this clip where these people asked ChatGPT about the origin of the universe and how everything came to be. Now think about this. When you're asking a machine this, there's no emotions involved. There's no bias unless it was programmed into the system. Right? But for a lot of people, when you ask this question, you talk about the origin of the universe and how did things come to be, things get muddied in what we want to be true or not, right? So they asked ChatGPT, what is the most likely or best explanation for the origin of our world? That it was either created or it is coincidence, right? And then they give it its limitations. They're saying, give us a one-sentence answer, and you have to choose one. And ChatGPT answered that creation was the best explanation for the origin of our universe. Isn't that crazy? Again, with all the information out there, all the at its fingertips, all the science, everything. And so they asked it a second question. They said, well, explain your answer in like 20 seconds. Like, why? And it started going off about design and purpose. And that the world reveals to us about the one who created it. So then they asked it another question. Okay, well, out of all the belief systems in the world, all the religions in the world, which one is most likely? Which one is probably the truth? And ChatGPT started talking about Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Started talking about God's love for people and how it's consistent with God's design for his creation. That's crazy. That's incredible. But here's the thing. The machine doesn't care what's true. Right? There's no emotions involved. There's no considering, well, you know, I don't really want this to be true because it has implications for me. Just sifts through facts. Jesus says that his purpose for coming was to bear witness to the truth. Pilate doesn't seem to care about the truth, doesn't want to dig deeper, doesn't want to sort through it. So after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Okay, so clearly he found no guilt in Jesus. He is innocent and he publicly proclaims him innocent. But that doesn't matter. Right? They have this custom once a year where they release a prisoner at Passover time. And he says, do you want me to release this man to you? Which I think, again, is a pretty foolish question because obviously they're not going to want to release the one they just handed over. But I also think that he wants to poke the bear a little bit. I think there's a reason why he says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Right? This was the problem they had with Jesus. And they said, no, release Barabbas. The ESV says he was a robber. If you have a different translation, it might say he was an insurrectionist. But clearly, he was in custody, justifiably so, right? He was arrested for doing wrong. They handed Jesus over to say, clearly he's evil. We wouldn't be here if he wasn't evil. They're like, release the person who has done evil and kill the guy that is innocent so that they could be ceremonially clean when they celebrate the Passover. Well, so what? What's the takeaway from this passage? Jesus is hours away from returning to the Father and returning to the place where he began. He came to save the world. He came to seek and save that which is lost, to bear witness to the truth. And now that he has accomplished his purpose, he has one last thing to do, to shed his blood on the cross, removing the curse that is on us, taking it upon his own shoulders. And then on the third day, he will rise again in victory. And those of us that are followers of Jesus, those of us who have put our faith and our trust in the finished work of the cross, we have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are no longer of this world. Do you understand? That this is not our home. Scripture tells us we have been bought with a price. That we were actually purchased with the blood of Jesus, and he has made us his own. So church, we're part of his kingdom now. We are citizens of that kingdom. Do you understand? This world is not our home. I think that's the takeaway from this passage this morning, but here's the thing. That is so hard to remember, and it is so hard to get through our heads and to get through our hearts, isn't it? And it's so easy to get sucked into chasing after the things of this world that everybody else is chasing after, to start living for the things of this world. It's so easy. Oh, to constantly remember that, no, our citizenship is in heaven. And we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to transform our lowly bodies, thank goodness, into his heavenly, glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus took on flesh, and he lived in this world for 33 years, and he never forgot his purpose for coming. And it never seemed to get sucked into believing that this world was his home. I think about how many times in Scripture people tried to get him angry at Rome. They tried to get him concerned with all the things going on around him. And he's like, that's not why I'm here. This isn't my home. How do we do that? How do we live in this world but keep eternity in mind? Because we're still called to live here, aren't we? Right? God didn't remove us. And he's not calling us to go into the woods somewhere and create a little village where we can live and not be corrupted by the world. That's not what he's calling us to. In fact, he's called us to be in the world, but not of the world. So challenging, right? We are to look out for those and care for those who can't take care of themselves. We are to share the hope that we have in Christ with as many as possible, to go and make disciples. We have to be in the world. That's only impactful if people recognize that we are different, that this world is not our home, and we don't get caught up and worked up about the same things everybody else is getting caught up in and worked up in, right? We don't get caught up in the lies of this world and the thinking, the way that they think about truth, the way they think about reality. So how do we do that? How do we remember that this world is not our home? How do we keep our eyes on eternity? Well, one is what we're doing here this morning, I think. It's this gathering together as Christ Church, worshiping together on a consistent and regular basis. It's sitting under the teaching of God's Word, and then it's going and living out what God's Word says. Right? It's living intentionally. It's being in the Word ourselves every single day. I love the one saying, it says, if the only Bible you get is once a week on Sunday, you're starving. We need to be in the Word daily, being cleansed and washed by the Word of God and going out and living it out. The second way to help us remember that this world is not our home is to do life with other believers. Do life with other people who are intentionally following and loving Jesus with their whole lives, not just on Sundays. But people who organize their lives with their purpose in mind, live with intentionality, that's who we should be spending time with. Discipling and being discipled. That's what God calls us to. Everything that God commands us in Scripture is for our good. And if we spent our time discipling the way God has called us to spend our time discipling and being discipled, man, what a game changer. A third way to help us remember that this world is not our home is to prioritize serving. Serving God. Serving his church. Using the gifts that God has given you to edify the body. This is not the pastor saying, hey, this is slave labor, right? This is how God has designed us to function and to remember that this world is not our home. And this is how he's called us. This is how he's gifted us to edify the church. It's a reminder that we are to live differently, that our priorities are different than the world. And for those of us who are parents, our job is to disciple our kids. Our job is to teach them and show them that this world is not our home, that we're not living for the same things that their friends are living for, that everybody around us is living for. We're not chasing the same things as those who don't know that there is something greater. So what are your kids seeing as the priority in your home? Right, is it sports? I know. I'll try not to look around. Is it finances? Right, is it work? Is your family priority? Is it vacations? Everything you do is you're living for the next vacation? Is it about comfort? What are we living for? What are our kids seeing? What do we talk about? Are we living for retirement? Listen, if we are living for retirement, we are living like this world is our home, like this is it, and this is the best it's going to get, so I want at least a few good years at the end. This is not it, praise Jesus. Right? Or are we living to pass on a legacy of faith to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation so that as many as possible come to know our amazing Savior, so that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood on the cross, didn't die for nothing. That's what he's called us to. Friends, let's help each other to live with eternity in mind, right? With the kingdom of heaven in mind. And God has promised us his Spirit that he will help with that as well, that he will empower us, he will remind us of truth. But let me say, the next time that something is going on in this world, so like when you leave and turn on the TV, and we're tempted to get worked up, let that be a reminder, oh, this is not our home, right? But God has called us here. Let's pray. Jesus, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, well, sometimes just a reset in our thinking and a reminder about what's important. Jesus, I pray that you would help us, that you would empower us as you promised that you will, Spirit of God, that we would know the truth, that we would recognize the truth when we hear it, and that, Jesus, that we would live for you, that we would live with eternity in mind, that we would not get so caught up in keeping up with the Joneses or whatever else is going on around us. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to trust you in your word, that you would cleanse us with your word. I pray that this what we talked about this morning would be a truth for all of us here. In Jesus' name, amen.